Okay, so it's really a pleasure for me to read the Word of God to you and also to share some reflections on it that will hopefully help us to understand it and take it to heart. So it's really a pleasure for me to be with you here who are in the pews, but also if anyone may be watching online as well. Open in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you are new here, and I'm not sure if we have any visitors, but it would be page 1142 in your pew Bible. I resisted the urge to have us read all 58 verses. You're welcome. So we're going to read verses 1 through 11. They will drop down to verse 20 and then drop down to verse 54, and I'll try to signal those as we go. One note on translation. Your pew Bible and probably the English Bible you brought from home, verse 1 might have a footnote, brothers and sisters, at the word brothers, Adelphoi. I think that is a better translation in terms of taking the original language, the meaning there in that context, and bringing it to the target language, which is English, as we speak it today in our society. So he's not addressing a male audience. He is addressing the congregation. I'm going to read brothers and sisters that way. Okay. So with that, hear the word of God. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This week, a dear friend of mine alerted me to an important parallel passage for our text tonight. Now, it is a non-biblical parallel, but I think it's illuminating. Let me read you a couple verses of the song. I am the entertainer, and I know just where I stand. Another serenader and another long-haired band. Today I am your champion. I may have won your hearts, but I know the game. You'll forget my name. And I won't be here in another year if I don't stay on the charts. The singer is facing the plight of fickle fans, but also the futility of financial pressures. He writes, I am the entertainer. I gotta stay in line. Gotta get those fees to the agencies, and I'd love to stay, but there's bills to pay, so I just don't have the time. He goes on, the futility of fame, the insecurity of success. I am the entertainer, the idol of my age. I make all kinds of money when I go on the stage. You've seen me in the papers, I've been in the magazines, but if I go cold, I won't get sold. I'll get put in the back in the discount rack like another can of beans. But the line that stuck with me most, of course, it was a beautiful song, but it ran too long, so I cut my sermon down to 53:05. Kidding aside, Billy Joel, the entertainer, has a serious point for us. Even the people whose industry it is, whose job is to be lighthearted, to sing a good song, to have a good time, they too face the futility of life, the futility of work. The Apostle Paul experienced that futility too, and yet, maybe because of that, he wrote verse 58. That will be our focus tonight. Let's dig into this verse. The outline, which was not even close to being ready when I emailed Andrea, not even close, will be 4 points. I'll give them to you now. So point one, gospel foundation. Point two, the command to abound in work. Point three, the futility of work. And point four, a resurrection promise. Point one, gospel foundation. The gospel is the foundation for our commission to work. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, says Paul. With this expression, Paul is signaling the end of the section. And chapter 15, as you may know, is a masterful discourse on the resurrection. Paul is proclaiming, defending, reasoning about this truth. But his main point is this. The past historical resurrection of Christ entails the future historical resurrection of all who belong to Christ. And with this chapter, you can see Paul framing the whole body of the letter with the gospel. So he begins with Christ crucified. The word of the cross, chapters 1 and 2. Interesting, he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He doesn't even mention resurrection. He's being so patient with them. And then he ends with Christ resurrected. And maybe you're here tonight, sitting in one of these pews, or maybe you're watching online, and you wouldn't identify yourself as someone who believes in Jesus. You might know there's a lot of stuff in this book, this Bible, some of it weird. There's a little bit of that in 1 Corinthians 15. Some of it hard to swallow, some hard sayings. You probably know, like we do here, Christians disagree about what some of this means, much of it even. But what unites us across churches, across denominations, is this, Paul's good news, his gospel. We're looking at verses 3 through 8 here, which he says is of first importance. This is the heart of the faith. As witnessed by the scriptures, the one true God, the Creator, has acted in time and space to redeem the world stricken by sin and by death. Christ died for our sins. Paul says. Christ was buried. So he was really, truly dead. was dead for 3 days, on three different days. Christ was raised from the dead, bodily, physically. This isn't a feeling. This isn't a vision. It's not a hallucination. And he was raised from the dead into a new mode of physicality. Paul gets into that. But my point is, this story is making historical claims about real events. A Jew died on a cross. Well, that's not that unique. But this particular Jew dying, there was a certain reason for that. God was up to something. And he was raised from the dead. This is an event in time and space. And so, my friend, if you, at this time in your life, do not believe in Jesus, would you consider these claims? Would you consider the truth of this story? And not only that, if you do, if you come to this truth, if you put your faith here, you will know truly who God is. And this is where you can receive his love. And this is a love you and I desperately need. We need it because we're sinners. Because we face futility in our life, in our work. And because we face death, whose time for us we do not know. We need the love of God, which gave the Son of God over to death, and which raised the Son of God from the dead. So, my friend, if this is you, would you consider putting your faith in Jesus, the Messiah? And if you do, you will be his beloved brother or sister. And one day he will resurrect your body, making it stronger and happier than anything you've ever felt in this life. Brothers and sisters here at Redeemer, be steadfast in this faith. Be immovable in this hope. You belong to Christ in life and in death. And so he belongs to you in his death and in his life. And so, as beloved brothers and sisters who believe in the gospel, we are commissioned for this next week of work. Point two, command to abound in work. Paul says to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, which he also calls our labor in the Lord, or in the Lord your labor. I think the key question is, what kind of work does he have in mind here? In 1 Corinthians, his focus has been on the work of believers, whether you're a leader or a lay person, to cultivate the church, which is a field, to build up the church, which is a building, to nourish and heal your fellow members in the church which is a body. In other letters, Paul also honors the labors of bondservants, widows who have labored in various spheres, family, society, church. In the beginning, and before it all went wrong, God gave Adam and Eve the cultural mandate. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. He gave them a job to do in Eden. Yeah, they failed at that, especially Adam. But the mandate was never set aside. It's still in play. And believers and unbelievers alike, alongside one another, are realizing God's good purposes in creation, in their labors, raising kids, homemaking, education, farming, food manufacturing, engineering, civil commitments, web design, architecture, IT, music, interior design, corporate law, HVAC, management, the hospitality industry, healthcare, research, contracting, chaplaincy. So whether we really realize it or not, all these vocations signal the goodness of creation. Creation's wisdom, its beauty, its potential for fruitfulness, its potential also for redemption, for healing and restoration. And notice also that Paul calls the work of the Lord, in the Lord your labor, or your labor in the Lord. So you're not alone as you work. Chapter 6 of this letter, Paul says, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And he goes on to say, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit, so body and spirit, one with the Lord. And this is mysterious. We are united to Christ. But it's in that union that you are beloved that you belong to him. And so you work with him, in him. So let's sum up this point. The work of the Lord is done by those who live in Christ, and Christ lives in them. And it consists of our labors to understand, to enjoy, and to cultivate creation, all of which leads to human flourishing. And so the spheres of home, commerce, and church are all in view here. So, kids, when you're taking out the trash, washing the dishes, playing with your little brother or sister, putting away your toys, please put away your toys. You're doing the work of the Lord. Young people, you know what I'm going to say. Your homework is the Lord's work. How? You're cultivating your knowledge of creation. And you're getting ready to go out and enjoy creation and cultivate creation for the good of others. So, yeah, in school, you're doing the work of the Lord, even in your math worksheets. Not so young people. The work of the Lord can look like washing laundry sheets, or maybe ironing out Excel spreadsheets. It means serving your spouse, serving your kids, your labors of love for your aging parent, for elderly friends. It includes your labors of prayer, too. You do all this as people united to the Lord. And remember, one of his names, one of Jesus' names, is the servant of the Lord. So, Jesus said this, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I want to give a word of comfort, too, before we go to the next point. When Jesus commands us to be always abounding in work, don't hear him as a taskmaster. He's not driving you toward hyper-productivity, and you always have to say yes, and you got to push and push and push your spouse, push your children, push others. That's not what he's looking for. He doesn't need that. He's strong. He's resurrected. He's the God-man. No, this language of always abounding, this is the language of fruitfulness, of vitality, even joy. And so, and remember how the Lord in the temple looks at the widow. There's all these people donating huge sums of money to the offering in the temple there, and making a big deal about it. And this widow comes along, and she brings her two coins, everything that she has. And she gives them, and he says, she gave more than all the rest. We have a problem, though, as we carry out this work in these various spheres. The more we work, every day, every week, I think bears witness to this, we find the futility of work, point three. The plight that Billy Joel sang about. Because Paul knows what you know, that right now our labor is so often in vain. Isn't this our experience? For Billy Joel, it was fickle fans, financial constraints, the insecurity of success. For us less famous people, we experience repetitive tasks, tedious work, math problems, unfair wages, insufficient wages, ingratitude from those we serve, non-compliant staff, non-compliant patients, non-compliant family members, obscure outcomes, projects derailed, our potential not realized, achievements that we've done unrecognized, cutting-edge ideas but no funding, experience and skills accumulated, but no outlet, no opportunity to apply them. And God sees all this. His word corroborates our experience, even predicts it. There's a whole book on the topic, Ecclesiastes, right? The theme, as you may know, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, life lived under a burning sun. Let me share a couple quotes from Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. I hated all my toil, in which I toil under the sun. seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Verse 20, so I turned about and I gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who didn't toil for it. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart doesn't rest. This also is vanity. Ecclesiastes gives various causes for our futility, but none is stronger, I think, than this one. Your mortality. Death. The non-negotiable in life. The lurking evil. So the speaker says in Ecclesiastes, how the wise dies just like the fool. Again, a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave. All go to one place. All are from the dust. And to dust all return. Chapter 9 sounds hopeful at first. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Why? For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in the place of the dead to which you are going. Brutal. Just brutal. Paul picks this all up, though, in 1 Corinthians 15. He wields it rhetorically. What if death were the last word? So verses 1 and 2. You Corinthians, you received my gospel. You're being saved by this, unless you believed in vain. Verse 10. Could God's grace have been in vain? No resurrection of the dead. Well, in that case, verse 14, Paul's preaching and your believing, vain, empty. Verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. So God himself, the victim of theological deepfake. Verse 18, dead believers in Christ, just dead. Commentator David Pryor says about verse 14, take out the resurrection of Jesus from Christianity, and there's nothing left on which to rest faith. Only the decomposing corpse of an itinerant Jewish carpenter turned rabbi. No resurrection, well then Paul's intense laboring, verse 10, his work, his life's work, his legacy, meaningless. Fruitless, vain. And this is the human condition, isn't it? Mortality, futility. Death may come more quickly than we expect, but it stops everyone at some point. It caps our potential. And in the meantime, we labor in the heat of the sun. So, how are we to abound in the work of the Lord when our work right now, as far as we can tell, seems fruitless, empty, scarred by scarcity, cut short by death? Point 4, a resurrection promise. Remember, Paul begins the whole verse with therefore. He's building on the resurrection here. He's applying it. And he says, right after this phrase, abounding in the work, he says, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Not in vain. And it's striking that he says it in the negative, double negative. I think it's understatement, but I think it's more than that. As we already said, it's capturing the truth of your experience, my experience. We work with frail and mortal bodies. The fields we work in, full of weeds, thorns, pests. And so the Lord is acknowledging that with this negation, not in vain. But also, not in vain, I think invites us to imagine with the mind of Christ that you have, chapter 2, to imagine positively what God has in store for those who labor in Christ. So let me suggest three things here. First, in the resurrection, you will recover the knowledge and ideas, the skills and capacities which you just began to develop in this life. These are part of who we are, and they will be restored to us in the resurrection. Paul says, verse 50, I think it is, we will be changed, not erased. Second, this phrase, not in vain, I think, with many commentators, we should hear the implication of reward. But not like a financial incentive. Don't hear it in that way. Scripture uses that sort of financial metaphor. What the reward is, there's mystery here. But I think Paul's boasting in the churches, his delight in them, gives us a clue. Maybe a doctor with a really long-time patient whom she served for many, many years. She might have a sense of it too. Part of the reward, I think, will be knowing, finally, the impact of your labors. How God used them for good. Even when you couldn't see it. You're serving with integrity. You're working with all your heart. Jesus will not let this go to waste. He will make your work fruitful. He is making it fruitful this week. He will multiply its impact. And you can't see it just now, but this is what he has promised. So before I share maybe a third way that not in vain gives us this hope, I just want to say I love how Paul is, again, taking this whole chapter on resurrection, and he's applying it. How is he going to apply this incredible truth? Right here, verse 58. And he calls this congregation in Corinth, and you've read Corinthians, you've seen, they give him a hard time, about lots of stuff. They challenge him, they criticize him. So it's this surly, sinful, struggling group of people, not so different than us, right? He calls them beloved brothers and sisters. And on behalf of the Lord, he gives them a commission. And he gives them a resurrection promise. So we're about to embark on another week. What's your situation in life? Are you gearing up for long days of school, basketball practice? Get home, go to sleep, do it all again the next day. Are you getting ready for an intense week of work? Maybe hours of bringing kids from place to place, hours in the car. Is it for you? Diapers by day, wake-ups by night? Maybe you find yourself engaged in new work. You've retired. You're thinking back tonight on many years of service. You're engaged in more work, but it's different work now. Whatever your situation in life, I think we can hang on to this resurrection promise as we go out. And I want to close then with a third way that your labor is not in vain. And here I'm drawing on the words of Christ. Your labor is not in vain, third, because God will acknowledge it. God will praise you. I'm getting ready for an interview, but he's not going to need an interview. He's not going to say, give me your resume, let's talk about your experiences. You know, tell me about this job. Tell me about your time raising your family. He knows that better than you do. And when you see your Lord face to face, he's going to remember your work. And what Jesus says then, he says, he's going to say, well done. Well done. You are my good and faithful servant. Well done. As Paul prayed for us, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.